Yes, we just skipped the scripture reading because it relates to the second half of the message, which I will leave for next week. I am a realist. I can either try to get through the whole message and lose you halfway through as it passes noon. I can speak quickly and fit the whole message in before a time I think I'm going to lose you, but I'll lose you as I start to speak quickly and sound like I'm from New Jersey. Or I can truncate and get to the point of the first part. And that's what I want to do this morning. We've actually spent a couple weeks already in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. I wanted to not try and squeeze all that's in there in one message, because there is a lot there. The main emphasis, however, the theme of these four verses, if you will, is justice. God is promising justice in these four verses. Justice through His servant. In contrast to the idols of verse 29 of the previous chapter, which are a delusion, useless, powerless, impotent, behold, His servant will bring forth justice. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Just a quick reading of the passage. Justice comes up three times in four verses. It's promised here. The Lord will bring it forth through His servant. You note here, it's going to be through His servant. Because all the previous ones, and even the ones after this point when Isaiah prophesies this, have failed. They've fallen short. They didn't make it to the end. They didn't bring forth justice in Israel among God's people. As a matter of fact, Israel herself had rejected the Holy One and were practicing injustice. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, if you will, since it's been so long since we were there. I read it quite often as we're doing this series. One, because we take breaks and go to the New Testament for a while and come back. And two, because it's a foundational passage for understanding Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Now what you have here is a courtroom scene imagined. But the jury are not people. The jury are the heavens and the earth, God's creation. And the ones on trial, picking up in verse 2, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. An ox knows its owner, and the donkey, its master's crib. In other words, the big dumb ox and the stubborn, stupid donkey, they know where home is. They know the hand that feeds them. They know where to go. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. Offspring of evildoers. Children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Now, lest you think they are simply dishonoring God and rejecting Him, and that has no impact on people, you just look a little further in the chapter. Verse 15 says, when you spread out your hands, in other words, when you come to pray, God says, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. How much more amazing it is that here we are in Isaiah 42, that the Lord is promising justice to a people who pervert it and have rejected Him. And not just to them. In Isaiah 42, verse 1 says, nations. Verse 4 says, in the earth. The promise here is justice for all, if you will. Now, how everyone gets justice will be different. But there is a promise here that justice is a-coming. And it will be worldwide. It will be in the whole earth, the nations, not just Israel. There will be justice for all. It's in our pledge, liberty and justice for all. It's a dream that most people have. I would actually argue that everyone has. The question is, however, on what basis is the justice that they want? See, some of the children now are hearing the word justice over and over again, and they're tuning out. But let me just show you what a desire for justice looks like in a kid's life. Mom! Mom! Peggy knocked over my Legos, said a mean word to me, and walked out of my room. Peggy comes in. Mom! I didn't do that. But Bobby knows Peggy did that. Bobby knows. Bobby saw Peggy do that. But there were no witnesses. There were no witnesses. And Mom says, sorry, Bobby. Peggy says she didn't do it. I didn't see it. That's got to be frustrating if she's lying. Maybe there's a misunderstanding. I don't know. But Peggy insists she didn't do it. So there's nothing I can do. I didn't see it. None of your other brothers or sisters, no one else saw it. Bobby's now fuming. Because justice was not served. Peggy didn't get in trouble for what she did, and he knows what she did. See, children, if I was a wagering man, which I'm not, in other words, if I was a bettor, if I would make wagers, take bets, I would bet that this week you wanted justice at some point. And us adults are not immune. Maybe it was on the highway. I was driving, and a pickup truck with one of those go camping in its shells on the back of it was next to me. And there was about a car length and a half, I know there should have been more, between myself and the car in front of me. And this guy swerves, and the whole, you know, it's a little wobbling in front of me, because the right lane started slowing down. Oh, okay, let go of the gas pedal. All right, man, go ahead. Little while later, does it again, because apparently he ended up in the right lane again, or he or she, I don't know, never saw the driver, ended up in the right lane again. I was staying in the left lane, and did it again to me later. And then as I'm driving now down a two-lane road, it was actually a 116, I'm now behind this vehicle. It's behind another vehicle that's going slower than the speed limit and swaying. And so this guy, whoop, around. Okay. Oh, you know, you're driving a Porsche. Go for it. There's oncoming cars. They have to brake to let this swerving, erratic driver pull in front of this slow, erratic driver that I'm now behind. You ever been there? What do you want? Justice. I mean, where's CHP when you need them? Pull one of these over. Pull them both over. Just get them out of my way so I can get where I want to go. Or maybe there's a coworker pulling the wool over the eyes of the boss and you know what's going on. Classmate, neighbor puts their rights above everyone else's. What do you want? Justice. Even Criminals want justice. They're breaking the law. It's clear. There's witnesses. They're getting arrested. Stop! You can't do that. I have my rights. Can you relate to anyone in that scenario? The last person in that scenario is actually all of us. We are the ones that reject the Holy One of Israel. Romans 1 says it this way. Neither honor him nor give thanks to him, though the creation declares that he exists. So not just to undeserving Israel, but to the undeserving nations, to the world, to us, in Isaiah 42, there is a promise of justice. What justice means is that there is a reasonable upholding of, enforcement of rules, laws. The question becomes, whose rules? Whose laws? Whose sense of reasonable? When we get to Scripture, and the Lord promises here in Isaiah 42, justice, we're talking about His laws. His rules, His commands, His statutes, His ways, they will be upheld, He promises here. Justice also has in mind, very specifically, two parties. I don't mean a birthday party over here and a graduation party over there. Parties means people. There's two people. Justice and righteousness overlap a lot and they relate, but justice has in mind that one person has offended, there's an offense against another person, or one party against another. And justice has to do with reasoning out what's going on and giving a judgment, a decision, to bring about what is right in that situation. So when we get to Scripture, when we're talking about justice, we're talking about God's laws, God's ways, God's commands, God's statutes, being upheld, enforced, kept, and between two parties. And there's two parties in Scripture. And I want to get to the first of the two parties. See, there is the issue of justice being upheld between man and God. Man including women, children, people, and God. And then there's the issue of justice being upheld between man and man, person and person, people and people, nation and nation. Both are in view here. I'm only going to get to that first one this morning. And what we've seen throughout Isaiah already up to this chapter is that there is a reason that there is a need for justice to be upheld. And we just read it in chapter 1. Rejection of God. There is a rejection of Him. Romans applies it to all of us. Neither honor Him or give thanks to Him. There is a reason, there is a need for justice to be upheld because we are all offenders. The point in time in which Adam decided not to obey God's command, often called the fall, better called the jump, or the rebellion. Fall can sound passive, like it was an accident. I walk off and fall off the stage. He jumped. He rebelled. And there were consequences. Justice was upheld. And ever since then, what we do is we jump. We rebel. We run the opposite way. Some have said sin is missing God's mark. To understand what sin means when we read the Scripture. Well, we're worse than that. We're not even aiming at God's mark. We aim at ours, which is contrary to His. Opposite of His. And so what we do continually is pervert what is right and good and true before God. And so justice needs to be served. And there is this promise here that justice will be coming. And we've seen already in Isaiah, not yet this morning, but we've seen already in Isaiah how this will happen. You can either listen or turn back again to chapter 1, or if you're still there, you're ahead of the game. Isaiah chapter 1, the same chapter, in that courtroom scene of the heavens and the earth, that same chapter also holds out the hope of escaping the punishment that is deserved. Verse 18 of chapter 1, I left off at 17, 18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." It's not that red means sin. If you're wearing red this morning, it relates to sin. The point is, though you are utterly sinful, you will be made completely sinless, clean, guiltless. That's the point of that imagery there. Though they are red like crimson, they should become like wool. There's a promise there of being cleansed of sin. There's not a, "I'm going to close my eye and squint a little bit and look away." See, there's not, this isn't a promise of a presidential pardon. Everyone know what that is? The president can pardon certain criminals. Decide that they don't need to finish their sentence. Justice actually isn't upheld in that situation. Because the sentence wasn't finished. And the president doesn't say, "You know what, Jack? I don't think you should be in prison another 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. I'm just about done with my presidency, so I'm going to take your place." That would be justice. Jack finishing out his prison term, that would be justice. But there's a presidential pardon. It's a get out of jail free card for Monopoly or whatever you ever want to call it. Jailbreak when kids are playing those games and your team's in jail. Jailbreak! That's what's going on there, but that's not what is promised here. There is not an ignoring. There is not an ignoring of the guilt, the reason, the basis why justice must be brought about. There's not an overlooking of it. There is a promise of dealing with it. So that it's gone. It'd be like a presidential pardon where the president somehow had the ability to turn back the clock and have Jack not do whatever Jack did that got Jack in prison. That doesn't happen. Can't happen. And there's no turning back the clock either here. Just over in chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 4, we get a clear indication of what's required. In chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, "In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be holy." Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. What do you see there? You see this very beautiful picture of what was promised there in chapter 1. Cleansing. Filth in there in verse 4. Filth is washed away. It's washed away. How? How is it washed away? The price, the penalty, the punishment has to happen if there's justice. Has to happen. So how can those who deserve punishment, who are guilty, who are filthy, be cleansed, forgiven, counted as innocent, and justice be upheld? A price has to be paid. They have to be redeemed or ransomed. What Israel knew in the animal sacrifices was a pointer to that final sacrifice who is Christ. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4 is talking about the Messiah, the promised one, the one called the branch of the Lord here in chapter 4. The branch of the Lord. That's Jesus. In chapter 1, I know I jumped to chapter 4, but in chapter 1, you see sort of the seed form of what I'm talking about here. In chapter 1, verse 27, it says, Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. There is going to be a redeeming, a ransoming. Someone, somehow, I should say at this point, all you know is that God is somehow going to make sure the due penalty is paid so that justice is upheld, and yet the guilty who repent go free. Counted forgiven, innocent, holy even, from filthy to cleansed. And that one who becomes clearer as you go through Isaiah, there's one who's going to bring about justice. In Isaiah 42, it's very clear. There is one who is going to bring about justice. As you get clearer, as you go through Isaiah, it gets clearer and clearer. What is now very clear to us, Isaiah wondered who and when. We now know who and when. It was Jesus. The one upon whom the Spirit descended. The one who it was said of, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The one who fits this bill here in Isaiah and everywhere else in Isaiah. He is the ransom. He is the Redeemer. By His sacrifice of His life, because He didn't sin, didn't deserve the wrath of God, the righteous and just punishment, took it then for us who would believe in Him, who would repent. Not just among the Jews, but the nations. So Jesus is the servant of God who brings forth justice. And He's brought it forth and brings it forth now between man and God for all those who will trust in Him. 1 Peter 1:18. I like choosing the New Testament that we've been through. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, sometimes you can pay to get out of the penalty being in jail or something else. There's a ransom that takes place. We, however, are ransomed. Those who have faith in Christ are ransomed, are purchased, not by even silver or gold, but with the precious, verse 19, the precious blood of, and the word there is Christ. Read, Messiah, who is Jesus. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Galatians also, we won't turn there. Galatians, He became a curse. He became a curse for us. That is how Jesus has brought about the promised justice, part of it, that we have in Isaiah 42. Justice being served. Man, between man and God, people and God, man, woman, child, young, old, doesn't matter, between us and God has to be taken care of. And what has now come with Christ's first coming, His death and His resurrection, is that justice has been served. God's laws, God's ways, God's statutes, God's commands have been upheld. And Christ has taken the place of those who trust in Him. so that their sins are forgiven. Filth washed away, not guilty. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Again, in the midst of Israel's rebellion, in the midst of these wicked nations of which we are included, though we weren't there yet, in the midst of deserving only punishment from a holy God, God promises here, through Isaiah, to His people and the nations, justice will be brought about. And He will do it through His servant. And that servant is Jesus. Now is the time. Now is the time for repentance. Now is the time to turn from your sin to the living God. Now is the time to trust in Christ and Christ alone. And know justice being served by the grace of God through the death of His Son. Because there's another way Jesus is going to bring about justice between God and man. It hasn't happened yet. That's a coming. It's not yet. So now is the time. Now is the time to go to Papua Indonesia, Uganda, Santa Rosa, Roner Park, the guy who cut you off, your neighbor, your coworker. Now is the time to say, look, there is hope. Though you don't deserve it, though I don't deserve it, though we didn't even ask for it, there is hope. You can be counted clean, forgiven, guiltless, even holy before the Maker of heaven and earth. Because He has sent His Son. And all the prophets bear witness that whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sins. And God commands now that everyone repent. Now. Why? Because the one He raised from the dead is a coming back. And He's coming back as judge. There's another way that justice is going to be upheld between man and God, and that is man getting what he deserves. In Scripture, it's called the wrath of God. We have trouble with that because we understand wrath means someone who has lost control of their anger. That's not what's going on here. God is always in control of His anger, and His anger is right and good and just. He withholds it till the set time. And then comes His punishment. A good, a right punishment. And it is coming. And the same servant who brings the ransom, the price paid that there be forgiveness of sins, brings that as well. We see the wrath of God also promised in Isaiah. Right there in chapter 2. You got chapter 1 that says, you've rejected me, you've despised me, you've dishonored me, you oppress your fellow people. You practice wickedness and injustice, but, filth washed away will happen. Sin, though, is scarlet, made white like snow. The same time, chapter 1, verse 27, for those who repent, chapter 2, verse 6, for you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east, and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold. There is no end of their treasures. Their land is filled with horses. There is no end of their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. There's a play going on there. Man is brought low. It's a pun. Man is low, bowing down to his idols, the things that he made, worshiping him, his money, his houses, his cars, or literally gold and silver idols. He's bowing low before them. But there's a promise here. He'll be brought low. By justice. By that which is true and right and good. By the Maker of heaven and earth. So man is brought low A little foreshadowing there. Then verse 10, enter into the rock and hide in the dust before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty. Pride is, God, I'm not going to honor you, acknowledge you, or give thanks to you. I've got me and the things I come up with. Lest you think this text doesn't relate to us. Against the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills. This is all references to idolatry. Against every high tower, against every fortified wall, the strength of man, trusting in man, in man's army, in man's protection. Against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft, man's luxuries and purchases and trading and buying and the accumulation of stuff. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled. And the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away. And people shall enter in the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver, their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks, the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. In other words, divine punishment is coming for all those who will not repent. That's what we have in Isaiah. And if that sounds familiar, that's because that's the gospel. What we don't know from Isaiah is the who and the when. But we know now the who is Jesus. The when, in terms of judgment, in terms of divine punishment, is a day that is yet to come, but it will come. And Jesus will be the judge on that day, not the Lamb. He will not be the sacrifice, the ransom paid, the price paid, the slain lamb, but He will be the Lion. And He will judge the living and the dead. There were some in Peter's day who wanted to say, oh, that's not going to happen. Life's going to keep going on the way it is. And they say, they forgot the flood. Don't you forget for a moment that God doesn't know how to wait and work out His plan for that day of justice. We just say, no, that's not from a flood. That's from a whole lot of water over a long period of time. That made that. We don't know how ocean-dwelling creature fossils got way up there in the mountain. It's an anomaly. There was no flood. You may have thought that was sin. It's no longer sin. Here, get married. What are we doing? Trying to turn a blind eye to the just and holy one. Trying to say that His justice isn't coming. All the while we walk around wanting ours. Fuming. Bitter. Angry. If we don't see it happen. There is injustice in this world. For now. For now. But Christ, the Messiah, who's already come, His name is Jesus, Christ is a title, is coming back. The time between then and now is a time of turning to Him. Of telling others about Him, they might turn to Him. A time of mercy. A time of patience. A time of expectation for those who have faith in Christ. You think the injustice you see on the news bothers you? You? who would just as soon lie, cheat, and steal, and do whatever you could to get your own way and ignore God? Do you think it bothers you? Do you think it offends you? That driver breaking the traffic laws, making things dangerous on the road, and really just getting in my way, I think that bothered me. God is holy. He is offended by that to the core of His very being. And He will deal with it. He will deal with it. Now is the time to know His mercy and grace. Now is the time to tell of His mercy and grace and have it upon others. As it says in Romans 12, do not repay evil with evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You say, what has this got to do with my life? Are you harboring any bitterness? Any resentment? Anger? Frustration because Peggy knocked over your Legos? Because Jack at work is not doing what he's supposed to do? Sorry, Jack, we have a Jack here. I try to use names that aren't here. Billy Joe Bob at work? He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's even doing things he shouldn't be doing. The boss isn't seeing it. And it's making your work and your life more difficult. And you want him to pay? You should pay. I should pay. We should face the just consequences for our rebellion. We don't have to, though. If our faith is in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Though we're as filthy could be, we stand before God, guiltless, spotless, innocent, holy, because of what Christ has done in His death, life, death, and resurrection. He will be back. And those who do not repent will pay. That will happen in God's time. We don't know the day or the hour, but it will happen. A couple of proverbs for you as we end. You have a couple of options here this morning. If your faith is not in Christ, then you're awaiting when you will get what you deserve. If your faith is in Christ, not only do you not get what you deserve, but you have the only real reason to not get angry, bitter, frustrated over that driver, that person, that coworker, that neighbor. And yet even before the cross, before Christ had come, we have in Proverbs 24, verse 17, you can just listen. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Do not say, verse 29, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. But do not rejoice when your enemy falls. The other team is winning and their star player trips and doesn't make the shot. Do you rejoice? When the politician you don't like gets caught in a scandal, when they're under investigation, do you rejoice? If you were to go from watching video footage on what ISIS does to those who don't convert, and what ISIS does to women, to video footage of a truckload of ISIS soldiers getting hit by a missile, would you rejoice? Now, there is some earthly justice in that. The Lord has given authority in governments right now. But if your faith is in Christ, knowing that you have bypassed the punishment you deserve only by the grace of God through the sacrifice of His Son, should have mixed feelings at that. And there should be compassion that they went to their grave and they will face judgment apart from the grace of God. That driver probably, I don't know for sure, probably doesn't know Christ. Or he does, and he's not trusting Him right now. the coworker, that political candidate or current politician caught in that scandal, or maybe caught in that scandal, is going to face the divine justice of a holy God if they don't trust in Christ. If you were up in Middletown, you were part of Middletown Bible Church. Their campus has probably been burned to some degree or another. Some of the brothers and sisters, this is a like-minded church up in Middletown, lost their homes. If the local building for the local false religion burned to the ground, would you rejoice? If the home of the leader of that local false religion burned to the ground, would you rejoice? Again, we who have known, who know, if our faith is in Christ, the mercy of God, now is the time for mercy, not vengeance. And let me just close by telling you, I am preaching to myself right now. Join me in prayer. Father, it actually goes further back than Isaiah, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In the midst of rebellion, you offer hope. In the midst of rebellion, you promise to undo what has come about through the rebellion of man. You are indeed a God like no other, the only true God. And the very context of the passage that says your ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not your thoughts has to do with the forgiveness of sin. Father, the only sin we want forgiven is ours, but we want everyone else to pay for theirs. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for that self-righteousness, for that pride. A day is coming when you will lay low the pride of everyone. Oh, Father, have mercy and lay low our pride now. Lay low our pride now that we would believe in Jesus Christ as your Son, who became sin for us, though He Himself was sinless. That our sins would be forgiven. That we could call You Father and stand before You clean. Father, have mercy upon us that if our faith is in Christ, we would walk in that faith now and leave vengeance to You. Whether it be upon those who are clearly wicked in their behavior, like those of ISIS, or those who are in our home, or neighborhood, or work, or on the highway, and we leave vengeance to You, may our heart's desire be for You to have mercy upon even them. Because there is none righteous, not one. No one who does good. No one who seeks You. Neither privileged Israel, nor the nations. All our forefathers walked in foolish and useless ways. But being delivered from that, ransomed and paid for, is possible now through the shed blood of Jesus, Your Lamb, more precious than gold, silver, or anything this world has. Father, may we who know You this morning through Christ and know Your forgiveness and know Your justice taken care of for us by Him and His death, may we grow in Your compassion and share Your compassion and your brokenness for the wicked around us, as you have had compassion upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.